It is good to be here celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right? The day where we set aside once a year to celebrate and worship eggs that are colored by dye and food coloring. Is that wrong? Did I get that wrong? Got that wrong. The day that we set aside to remember. And not just the single day that we set aside to remember, but the annual marking, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Right? We've been in this series just walking through the Apostles' Creed, kind of trying to figure out what it is that we believe and how do we live that. And one of the things is that you and I have had our sin canceled by the blood of Jesus, and we have had the death that is owed to us. So I'll recap that in a minute. If you have a Bible, get it, go to Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen for you, but there's also one in the row in front of you. When you grab that Bible out of the row in front of you, number one, if you don't own one, it's our gift to you. Take it with you. Read it. When you hold it in your hands, when you're reading, the other thing that happens is that you see that I'm not making any of this up, right? These are not my thoughts. These are not my words, but these are the words of God poured out to his apostles for us to know how to live, move, and breathe, right? So we throw it up on the screen. We can change it. We can alter it. We can do whatever we want to make it fit what we want it to say, right? But when you hold it in your hand, you can see that I'm not leaving anything out. I'm not skipping anything. I'm just simply giving you what God has. So Romans chapter 5, and we'll run all the way through that chapter today. But before we get there, I kind of want to recap because I see some faces that I haven't seen in the last couple weeks. So here we go. This is week 11. There's two more after. This is week 11 in a 13-week series, just kind of breaking down and looking at the Apostles' Creed, right? Maybe some of us grew up going to churches where every week we would say the Apostles' Creed together, and you're like, man, I remember that church, and I didn't really much care for it. It's kind of boring. A lot of standing up, a lot of kneeling, a lot of I don't quite know what to do, and so I'll kind of lump the creed in with that stuff. Well, what we've said is that this is the things that Jesus taught to his apostles, and then his apostles passed down. The Holy Spirit falls on this group of men, and they proclaim Jesus crucified, dead, buried, but living. And we celebrate that today. So we started out the Apostles' Creed. We're going to stand here in a minute and say it together. But it starts out with the first couple words. It says, I believe. And belief for us, as we've been talking about it, is more than just knowing, but it is action. You can take information in. Like a few years ago, I was reading a book, and it talked about church principles and thermodynamics. And the second law of thermodynamics says that in an isolated system, entropy can only increase, meaning energy can't be destroyed or created, but it can only move from places of usability to unusability, right? So as it pertains to church, if you don't have an influx of new energy, new life, your church will die. As I was reading that book, I thought, man, I don't understand anything about thermodynamics. I don't know why we need it, don't know why it's necessary, so I got this other little book to try to understand it. Right, so I know I have a working understanding, not a knowledge, but a working understanding of thermodynamics. But I don't necessarily believe that all of that works, because here's the deal. If my car breaks down, I'm going to have to call every single one of you, and we can all huddle around the front of my car because there's no way I can fix it, right? I understand how pistons work and gas is thrown into and burn up and creates energy, but I wouldn't know how to fix that. I did one time. One time I was standing around with a group of guys, and they were looking at an engine, couldn't figure out why it wouldn't work, and I said, I have an idea, and they were, just wait a minute, music boy, we'll get to you in a minute. All right, I was going to wait. 5 minutes later, I kind of step up. I got an idea. Just hold on, we'll figure it out. We know what we're doing. All right. So the third time, I didn't ask. I didn't say I have an idea. I just said, hey, guys, like there's a belt on the ground underneath the car. I don't know a lot about cars, but I'm pretty sure that's your problem. Right? Got a bunch of guys who know what they're talking about leaning in here. Now if we could just take out this flux capacitor and move it over here, and we can get this doohickey thingy, and we'll move it out over here, and then we could probably get to the problem. No, guys, it's just a belt. I don't know, but belief and knowledge are different. Like you can hear and watch the commercials and see people tell you that, like driving down 890 headed towards Broadway from Amsterdam, there's a sign that says that smoking causes 19 different kinds of cancer. And you can drive past that with a cigarette in your hand and think, oh, well, look, 19 kinds of cancer. You don't actually believe that you'll get cancer unless you are willing to actually quit smoking. So here's what we have said. We want to be a people who don't just read this stuff and know, but we want to be people who live and move and believe that this stuff is true. Because when you believe this stuff is true, you will move differently. So what is true? There is this big, gigantic God who is bigger than we understand, bigger than we know, and he exists. He's so big that he exists in three separate yet one parts. So we believe in a Trinitarian God. So there's this big, giant God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father is the God who speaks everything that you see into existence. Like, he is so powerful that he can just say, you know what, light, what's going to happen? And it, light happens. And then he can say, water, dirt, move across and become separate. And he speaks all this stuff, and he speaks, and then he scoops up dirt and breathes it into us so that you and I have life. God the Son, Jesus Christ, who was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the perfect collision of full humanity and full divinity colliding into one, so that you and I can have someone who, as Galatians chapter 4 says, who was born at the right time, born under the law, born of a woman, so that he may redeem us back and give us the adoption as sons. So Jesus is born of a virgin, lives this perfect, sinless life, and then he suffers under Pontius Pilate, a fake trial, was crucified, dead, buried, but here we are today celebrating his resurrection. Then he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. You and I have this great and merciful high priest who sits there, acquainted with our sorrow, our grief, our temptation, knows it, but stands victorious over it, at all times shining a light to the glory of God the Father. And then God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was known as Emmanuel, God with us, and the Holy Spirit comes 10 days after Jesus' resurrection to indwell us so that you and I no longer have God with us by our side. He is now standing at the right hand of the Father, but we have God in us. And inside of him, we get gifts, and we get power, and we get the ability to know how to love each other and love God and grow in our Christ-likeness. And last week we talked about the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Ignatius in the second century said that the Catholic Church is this, the place where Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, that is the Catholic. And Catholic just means general, universal. It just means it is what it is. And it existed, the Catholic Church existed before the middle of the third century when Constantine invited Christianity in to become the official religion of Rome. And now today we stand talk about the forgiveness of sins. You guys ever known people who are just bitter? Like, everything, like, they're the consummate martyr. Like, everybody's out to get them. Everybody, like, and they don't want to forgive everybody. Each week, as we've been going through the Apostles' Creed, before we say it, we've talked about some narratives that we've been rejecting. And this week, I want us to reject the narrative. It's kind of three things that are almost the same, that are commonly mistaken. The first one is fatalism, determinism, or certaintism. That means there's nothing we can do to change what's going to happen. It's just going to happen. So with individuals, listen, this person is always at me. I can't forgive them because that's just who they are. That, like, if I forgive them, then they're just going to do it again, and then I look like the fool. Well, forgiveness is not necessarily something that's earned, and it's not something that someone ever deserves. But forgiveness, like love, is an action. Forgiveness is something that you give away. So before we talk about forgiveness of sins, we kind of have to understand two things here, because it doesn't say what, because we talked about in the death of Jesus the forgiveness of our sins. So why would it say it again? Why would these people in their teaching say this again? I think they didn't qualify it because we've been forgiven of sin, but much more difficult, you and I have to forgive those who sin against us, right? We all want to be around people who are happy, cheery, joyful, right? Tim Keller says this about happy people. The happiest people in the world are those who not only know they need to be deeply forgiven, but have also experienced it. Right? Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, he says this, "And forgive us our debts." One version says sins or trespasses, "as we've forgiven our debtors." And it skips down and says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." And as you read that first glance, it looks like, oh, okay, so all the only thing I need to do to earn forgiveness from God is just forgive others. No, what Jesus is doing while he's teaching his disciples to pray is to say, listen, you could never earn the forgiveness of God, but it is given to you or will be given to you through my death here. So listen, as you have been forgiven freely, forgive freely. Now, Jesus is sitting around a table with a group of people, and there's a woman who is crying, tears onto his feet, wiping his feet away, anointing his feet with oil. He says this of her. He says that those who have been forgiven much love much. And those who don't forgive, well, they haven't really experienced love. So I think for you and I to understand the forgiveness that we've received in God, it has to flow its way out into not just knowledge, but belief, action. For us to fully live in the forgiveness that is ours in the cross of Jesus, we have to be people who forgive. Matthew West has a song called Forgiveness, and it starts out by saying it's the last thing on our mind today, and it's the hardest thing to give away, and it's always going to those who don't deserve. Forgiveness. How many of you have had to forgive people of things that they didn't deserve to be forgiven of, right? How many of you struggled with that? How many of you might, don't raise your hand here because we don't want to out you. But how many of you may be struggling with forgiveness today? Someone who needs to be forgiven? Situations that need to be mended? The situation between you and God has been mended through the cross of Jesus Christ and has been sealed by his resurrection. Surely you haven't done, or you haven't had anything done to you that was different than what you have done to God, right? So for us to understand today, as we move through the scriptures, to read and understand and then believe about the forgiveness of sins, we need to begin with knowing that the outflow of forgiveness is forgiveness, right? I've been forgiven much, so I forgive much. But they don't deserve my forgiveness. Well, that's okay, but I don't want to be in relationship with him. Well, here's the deal. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to reconcile back to best friendship. Forgiveness is something that you give away to free you from the bondage of holding on to it. And we talk about all the time how Jesus has broken our chains. You and I are no longer slaves to sin and death. Yet when we harbor unforgiveness, we are shackling ourselves back up and being bound to sin and death. So let's stand with that. If you are uncomfortable standing and saying the Apostles' Creed with us, nobody's going to look at you funny, that's okay. But we're going to stand for those who are willing, and we are going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. Are you ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of And amen, amen. You can be seated. So in what we talked about last week, we talked about the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And I believe that really the only way for you and I to live a life where we can be freed from the burden of unforgiveness is to live in deep, meaningful, Christ-centered relationship with each other. So that you can come to me and challenge me, Greg, you cannot live harboring this. You cannot live holding this. You are not hurting them. I read once someone said of unforgiveness, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other to die. Right? You're holding on to something so that it hurts them, but you're hurting yourself. So last week in our discussion of the communion of saints, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and we saw that we need to be people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. We need to be devoted to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. We need to be devoted to sharing meals as a family, gathering as a church. Like this right here is a vital part of what we do in our life. And when we decide that there is anything else more important than gathering together, what we're doing is saying, no, Jesus, maybe there's other things more important than the death you died to build your church. And I know that none of us would actually say that, but practically, when we place things in higher priority than gathering together, we need to be people who share meals and homes. This doesn't need to be the only time we interact with each other. We can challenge each other in these areas. Hey, remember, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Greg, your sin has been forgiven. You can't stay mad at will. I know he walked in this morning and his hair looks better than yours. But listen, you can't stay mad at him. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for your relationship as brothers. And so I have to go to Will and I say, Will, I'm sorry. Because Vinny told me that your hair looks better and I got mad. Then I looked at Vinny and said, what do you know about hair? I've been holding that against you, Will, because you look so dynamite. It's funny, but guess what? That's true. That's how it works when you and I are in these relationships where we commune together as saints. We can walk with each other through difficult things. So let's understand the depth of forgiveness together. You ready? Where did sin come from? I think I've stopped sweating and I'm not as hot anymore, so maybe my glasses won't fog up. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. What we're going to do today, usually what I do is read. For those of you who are new with this, I just kind of read everything and then we kind of pull it apart. But like I've said so often, the longer I read, the lower my reading level gets. So I start out reading expert level, and about one verse in, I'm like reading like a third grader, which you third graders in the room think, man, that's awesome. But so here's what we'll do today. Since this is so many verses, we're going to take a look at 21 verses. Let's just kind of go through them a few at a time. So we're going to go verses 1 through 5. We'll talk about it. 6 through 11, talk about it. 12 through 17, talk about it. 18 through 21, talk about it. And then we will respond to God with hearts of worship, thanking him for the forgiveness that is ours. Ready? Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Just a few words in, you get to a big word, not so big, but kind of big in its meaning. It says, you have been justified. And justified, I wrote out here in the margin, is a legal declaration by God. It's also a legal declaration in court. If you've been accused of something, you go in and you get justified. You've been declared innocent of that. You've been declared free of that. It also is not just a declaration by God, but it is a declaration of righteousness. The first thing I want us to understand about the forgiveness of sins is that your sin has not just been forgiven. Like, forgiveness is saying, I no longer hold what you've done against me. Righteousness is saying what you've done against me no longer exists. Right? When you understand that Jesus' blood on the cross makes it so that it is as though our sin never existed, it is easier to forgive someone of their sin, right? And then you'll throw, because when we are dealing with, who's the most difficult person for you to forgive? Right, yourself, right? I don't know about you, but I can hold more grudges against myself than I can against all of you combined, right? Because I know what I did this morning. No, I don't. My memory isn't that long, but some of you may have good memories and you know what you've done, but I there are things in my past. There are things that I have done that I will never forget. And I still to this day struggle to forgive. I know that the people I've wronged have forgiven me. I know that the God who I ultimately wronged has forgiven me and made it as though I never sinned, but I still walk around holding on to what I've done. And sometimes I wish I could just be free from all of that. But down here, in verse 3, it says, not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. We all want to live with hope. So if you are suffering, guess what? Suffering is ultimately going to lead you to endurance, which leads you to character, which will lead you to the place of hope. And so inside of your suffering, inside of this situation between you and someone who has wronged you, or in between you and someone who you have wronged, right? Let's not stand over here as though we're the only ones have wrong done to us. But inside of that, God is developing inside of us endurance and character and perseverance because he wants us to know that there is hope. Where does hope lie? Hope lies in our ultimate forgiveness, our justification, our having been made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin so that you and I could live free as though we had never been, we'd never sinned, right? As a kid, they teach you little ways to break down words like grace is God's riches at Christ's expense to kind of help you understand what grace means. Justified, when I was a kid, they taught us justified is just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned at all. Justified is making it as though you had never sinned at all. So where did sin come from? Starting here in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might even dare to die. For God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, we've been made as though we've never sinned at all by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And so we still don't quite understand where sin comes from, but we keep hearing that there is salvation available to us, justification that is available to us in and through the blood of Jesus. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. And so, okay, here we are now. We've been justified, but now not just justified, but we have been reconciled. We have been reconnected to God. And if sin didn't only break our relationship with God, but it broke our relationship with one another, we have also been reconciled to one another, which is why we need the Holy Spirit in us to teach us to love each other so that we can commune as saints, so that we can live as a holy Catholic Church. That's why we believe in the Holy Spirit. How do we get the Holy Spirit? By stepping into relationship through the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But where does sin keep coming from? Where? Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. That sounds good. So because one guy sinned, death spread to everyone. Okay, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So we sin in different ways than the one man, but the outcome still inherited sin. It's still death. And Adam was a type, the one who would come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespasses. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses through justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Sometimes as I'm reading through the Bible, as it begins to repeat itself, I begin to get lost in the repetition. The one man, and then the other man, and then the one man, and then the one man, and then I get confused about which man we're talking about again, right? So don't, maybe sometimes you read the Bible and think, man, I didn't quite understand that. Well, guess what? I get paid to talk about it, and sometimes I don't understand it, which means I have to dive in, and I have to, remember, I believe in the Holy Spirit, which means he's useful, and I need him, so I have to say, listen, God, didn't quite get that. I need your Spirit to read that for me as I read it with my eyes. And so as we read it again, what we see is God scooped up a pile of dirt and breathed his own life into that one man. And that one man lived in perfect relationship with God. Walked with him in the cool of the day. Knew God and was known by God. And God gave the man only one rule. You see the tree in the middle? That one's mine. All the rest of them belong to you. Eat from them. Enjoy them. But that one in the middle, if you eat from my tree, you will die. In the Hebrew it says, dying, you will surely die. So not just an immediate death, but a drawn out continual death. Dying, you will begin to die. And so the serpent comes and deceives the woman. The woman offers the fruit to the man tastes of the fruit, and immediately the man and the woman realize everything just changed. I was unaware seconds ago, but now I see the nakedness, not just of my own body, but I now fully understand the nakedness of my soul. And we still live in that today, right? We see things that we want to taste and touch. I was in a parking lot the other day, and I saw this guy driving by in a real clean, shiny, Mercedes sporty-looking car, and we were in a parking lot, and he had to have been going about 35 miles an hour. Windows down, loud radio. Why? He wanted people to look at him. It's known as peacocking, right? When a peacock throws its feather up, right? You want people to look at you. You want attention drawn to yourself. You got to show them the best parts of you. We talked about it last week. When you see people online posting the selfie of their happiest day, read a story about a teenage girl who's recently quit social media because she was being paid by companies to wear stuff, and these poses that made her look beautiful, she would tell you in a truth tell all portion that it took her more than 100 shots to get that one shot. We're showing people only the version of us that makes them think highly of us. That is you and me still to this day tasting the nakedness, the emptiness of our own soul, just like Adam and Eve began to understand that they were naked. And what did they do? They hear God coming and they hide. And so you and I hide. I can't go and participate with my small group. I can't go and be a part of God's church because here's the deal. I understand and know the nakedness, the brokenness, the emptiness of my own soul. But you see, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, which means that we don't have to run from God when we do wrong, but we run to Him because you and I have been justified. So if sin comes from that one guy, passed down from generation to generation, righteousness comes from one man. The scriptures tell us that he is the second Adam. The first Adam, created in the image of God, broke the image of God through sin, but Jesus comes and lives fully human, fully in the image of God. Dr. Russell Moore, speaking of the sin of Adam in a book called Tempted and Tried, he says this, that when Eve took of the fruit from the serpent, she put herself underneath the authority of the thing she had been given authority over. And when man took of the fruit from woman, he put himself under the authority of the one who he had been given authority over. He had been given charge to take care of her, and she'd been given charge with him to take care of all the living beings. All of the animals were given to them. And so Adam was here human, and in a moment moved himself down to live subhuman under the authority of the animal. I don't necessarily know that we become in that moment less human, but we have the image of God broken in us. And Jesus comes and restores that image. How? Sinless perfection is the standard, the requirement of God. And Jesus achieved it all. We're going to sing a song here in a minute that speaks of, in Luke chapter 23, the thief on one side who says, "Get us down. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Christ, save yourself. And hey, while you're at it, I mean, you might as well save me too." Moments before that, the people are yelling at him, "You saved others. Save yourself." Could probably take a survey here this morning. How many of you believe that there's nothing that Jesus can't do? Right? Everybody, if you believe there's nothing Jesus can't do, raise your hand. Everybody that raised their hand is wrong. And here's why. Jesus could not save himself and you at the same time. Could not do it. So for him to get himself down off of that cross and save himself would have meant damnation. It would have meant certain death. It would have meant continued slavery and bondage to sin. Which is why in the garden he said, "Listen, Dad, if there's another way, kind of like to do it a different way." And he goes back, talks to his disciples, and comes back and says, "Okay, listen, God, I've been thinking about it, and if there can't be another way, then let's just do this, because it's not about my will, it's about yours." So remember that thief here that echoes this cry, "Save yourself and us too." Can't save himself and us too. But the thief on the other side, what did he say? "Don't you know who you are? You are a man deserving the sentence that's being carried out on you. But this man, this, the Son of God, is free from all of the guilt that is being heaped upon him. So listen, shut it down." And so Jesus, I just ask this one thing of you. Because I deserve this punishment and you don't, remember me today when you get to your glory. And Jesus said, "Listen, here's the deal. You're coming with me." Just like he told that woman who wept on his feet and washed them with his hair. Not beautiful hair like Will's. Anoints them with oil. And he says that it is her faith, her understanding that her brokenness stands to be fully justified. Her faith is what saves her. Not the fact that she's weeping and crying on my feet. Because here's the deal. When I came in, you gave me no water for my feet. You didn't give me a towel for my feet. You didn't give me oil for my head. But this woman has not stopped crying on my feet. And it's not about what you didn't do, and it's not about what she did do, but the faith that was granted to her by the Spirit of God has given her grace. And that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 18. This kind of breaks it all down. It's going to recap it all for us. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where there is sin, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so next week we're going to talk about that last phrase before we get to the amen. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life. Everlasting. That was on purpose. I think my battery's dying. I think that's what's happening here. We're going to roll for as long as we can, and then I'll just shout, Hosanna. We sang that earlier. So listen, here's the deal. Sin entered the world through one man. Sin existed before Moses wrote down the law. God gave us the law so that we could understand and know the brokenness that was in us. So that we could know when that brokenness had been restored. If you have stepped into relationship with God through the cross of Jesus Christ, you are whole. You are alive, and you have a hope for the future. We all have plans and hopes for our future, right? Jesus is greater than my plan for my future, right? His plan for my future is better than my plan for my future. So we wrap our services up each week just by simply bowing our heads and closing our eyes. Just an opportunity to think about what it is that we have heard from God today.